Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight here at Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation, a congregation without the legalism. And unfortunately, there's a lot of legalism in the Messianic movement. We simply underscore and emphasize the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and proclaim that one is saved by the chesed of God and the by amanu. What did I just say? Well, in Hebrew, I just said we're saved by grace through faith in Yeshua HaMashiach alone. No, we're not doing the five biblical solas tonight, but they are ever present and should be in one's sound biblical theology. As you know, we meet here every Shabbat, every Friday evening at Northwest Bible Church. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas. The zip code is 75231. If you'd like to come and visit us live every Friday, 6 p.m., you're welcome to do that. And if you want to become a member, of course, you must agree and adhere to the historic essentials of the Christian faith and the doctrinal statement which we have, which reflects that. We do not tolerate people coming in here bringing error and heresy, bad experiences with that. So if you're not interested and open to the truth, then you really don't need to be here. So that's just the way it is. But fortunately, we've got good people here who know their Bible and appreciate good, solid biblical truth. Folks, I'm happy to report that our 58th gospel outreach has been approved by Zol 11 Ministries. Why do they have to approve it? Because they have a fund and they help us raise funds for each outreach. So they are committed to helping us with our fall gospel outreach to Israel. Tentatively, the dates will be September 14th through the 28th. And once again, Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy will be going with me on this upcoming trip, about 5 months away. I wish it was sooner, but again, we are limited by the support that we receive. And don't get me wrong, I'm very thankful for the support that everyone gives, but we could always use more support. More on that later. Folks, if you want to learn and learn about our gospel ministry in Israel, I've written two books on it covering the first 11 years of these gospel outreaches. We've been doing these gospel outreaches in Israel for nearly 25 years. So we're not amateurs here. We are seasoned veterans by the Spirit of God. And if you want to get an up-to-date, most recent accounting of our outreaches and the Jewish and Arab people that we talk to, may I suggest you check out our quarterly newsletter called Search the Scriptures. This is the winter spring 2025 edition, and in it we talk about some memorable witnessing encounters we had with the people of Israel last November. Now, our summer edition of this newsletter will go into events of the 57th gospel outreach. If you're interested in getting our newsletter, you can go to toddbaker.org and check out our newsletters. We have our newsletters have been going on now for 22 years, and we have them all archived. You can get them in color on the website. And from February 2003 all the way up to winter 2025. So check those out. If you would like for us to send you a snail mail black and white copy, then email me at toddbuss@yahoo.com. Give us your full name and your mailing address, and we will make sure you get our free quarterly newsletter. If you would like the email color version, then email me at toddbuss@yahoo.com. And give us your full name and your email address, and we'll make sure that it is sent to you. And again, folks, we can't do this unless we have your support. We need your support, whether it's $10 or $100 each, and every donation is treasured and prized, and it humbles us that you would believe in the vision of the Great Commission to the Jew first. This ministry follows that you would be willing to support us. And of course, those who go to a local church, support them, of course, first. Biblically, you are required to do so. And because your pastors, assuming they're good pastors, work hard to bring you the Word of God every week, and you should support them. Fortunately, the folks that come here support us, And we appreciate that. I don't know where this idea in the body of Christ has come up that because it's ministry, you should do it for free or you should get lowballed when it comes to pay. That's not biblical. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:14 that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So support your ministers, teachers, evangelists in your church, and because what they do is so vitally important, and we don't want to miss that. And if you would like to help us in taking the gospel back to the Jewish people, in preaching and teaching the Word of God and bringing you good, solid written publications, then you can go to our website at toddbaker.org and make a donation, or click on the donate link that I've provided there below the title of tonight's message. And it will take you to our secure encrypted link, and you can make a donation there. All donations, of course, are tax deductible as you give to this 501c3 ministry. I guess we're good on the sound, right? Good. Thank you. And so please help us out with that. Also, I would be remiss and not to remind you of our school, our seminary, Schofield Biblical Institute. It is a seminary that's devoted to the sound teaching of the Word of God. It is centered on a biblical curriculum. We don't teach man-made philosophies or psychology or that kind of thing. There's a proper place for that. Philosophy does have its place when doing theology. However, it should never supplant biblical theology. If you're interested in going to Schofield and earning a master's or a doctorate in the various fields of theology, then I would seriously encourage you to check out Schofield. I teach several classes. We're just wrapping up a class I've taught several times before on heresy, called Heresiology, a study and analysis of heresy from the time of the apostles to the modern day. The reason why there's so much error and heresy in the evangelical church, the mainline liberal churches, they're gone, so I won't even mention them. You know, they're all chock-a-block full of heresy. But the evangelical church is also, unfortunately, rife with heresies being promulgated by heretics and false doctrines being promulgated by false teachers, which we have named here in the past. That Paul did the same thing, so we're following in that apostolic pattern. But to guard yourself against heresy and error, you must be well-grounded in the Word of God. You must be a Berean Christian, and I can think of no better way of being a Berean Christian than attending Schofield Biblical Institute. And we offer a wide variety of classes for a reasonable price for a three-hour course. You can design your own degree program. And if you choose to matriculate, or if you would like to, then please call and talk to the president of Schofield Seminary, Dr. Daniel Woodhead. You can reach him at 877-706-2479. If you would like to check out our curriculum, then go to info@schofieldinstitute.org. And please seriously consider doing that. Pray about it. All right, folks. Well, we are back in our expository study of the great book of Jeremiah. The series is entitled Journeying Through Jeremiah. This is part 7. And now we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. And if we have time, which I don't know if we will, I'm going to also do an excursus on foreknowledge and predestination, because Jeremiah was called according to the foreknowledge of God, and at the same time, God predestined him to be a prophet. Foreknowledge and predestination are those two doctrines that many in the church try to avoid because they think it impinges upon man's autonomous will. The only one who's completely free to do whatever he wants is God, not man. Let me just say that. And no, that's not being a Calvinist, that's being a Biblicist. Until God gives us the ability to believe, we will not be willing to choose him. Psalm 110:2, look that verse up. Okay, so tonight we're looking at Jeremiah 1, 7 through 10. And here central idea is simply this: God's response to Jeremiah's reluctance to be a prophet to Israel and the nations. So God announces to Jeremiah that even before he formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb, God knew him. Now, that doesn't mean that Jeremiah existed in some pre-existent spiritual form. The Bible does not teach the pre-existence of the soul. That is flat-out error, and that's a concept borne out by Greek philosophy. The Bible teaches that you and I are created in the womb, and at that time of conception, the soul is given. We won't get into those types of theological discussion here, but God knew Jeremiah in his omniscient mind according to his foreknowledge and predetermined before, dare I say, before the foundation of the world, that Jeremiah would be one of his major prophets. So he tells him this, and that he ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation. So Jeremiah, we've learned in our previous study, lesson 6 of Journeying Through Jeremiah, that God foreknew Jeremiah even before he was conceived in his mother's womb. He elected him, chose him to be his prophet to the nations, and by his sovereign predestination, brought it into existence. And then when Jeremiah heard this call from God, he balked at it and said, and claimed he was a youth of inexperience, that he could not do this. And what is God's response to Jeremiah's reluctance? Well, let's look at that now. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 1. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. In verse 7, God responds to Jeremiah's objection with a rebuttal. The Lord did not enter into a discussion about the call, but simply overruled Jeremiah's illegitimate objection of being a youth of inexperience to do this very tough job. Being a prophet always carries with it great suffering, adversity, and difficulty. Why is that? Because the prophet of God speaks the word of God, and the word of God in many places, back then and now and in the future, exposes man's rebellious disposition towards the Lord. It shows man that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. A lot of people don't want to hear that because a lot of people have the ego on their throne, their own ego, and they do not want to be dethroned by the God of all creation. And so due to the fact that the prophet was only supposed to repeat what God would tell him to say, he did not need any experience in public speaking. Not at all. Once God had issued his divine call to Jeremiah and dealt with his fearful doubting, he did give him a dangerous mission. He did give him a dangerous mission to fulfill. The Lord rebukes Jeremiah's objection, and Jeremiah will indeed go wherever and to whomever the Lord sends him, and will prophesy what? Whatever the Lord commands him to say. In other words, Jeremiah does not really have a choice in the matter now, does he? God doesn't need permission to do what he's going to do in your life, in my life, and in history. He does it. He does whatever he will in the heavens, and no one can say or hinder that. Again, the sovereignty of God is magnified. Amen. And so Jeremiah was to speak the word of God to wherever and to whomever God told him to speak. And as we know, Jeremiah's call was going to be fraught with much suffering, difficulty, and dare I say, violence against his body and person. Despite Jeremiah's hesitancy, the Lord insisted he go and proclaim his word. He must not make excuses. He must not use his youth of inexperience or lack of oratorical ability as an excuse for not serving the Lord. He must surrender to the call of God, which entails him being a prophet and fearlessly preaching God's word and God's word alone. God did not tell him as a prerequisite, Jeremiah, you must be an eloquent speaker. You must be able to read a room and know your audience. None of that nonsense that you find today when you apply at most of these churches to be a pastor. I actually reminded me one time of a church. It was a non-denominational church, and I was curious. They had an opening for an associate pastor, and their qualifications took up 3 full pages. It was like, let's put on the yoke and the chains on this person who we're going to hire. And it had all these qualifications. And one of them was know how to read a room, be dynamic, be sensitive and all this stuff. And I'm saying, well, that if you applied those same unbiblical criteria to any of the men of God in Scripture who were called to speak God's word, they wouldn't be qualified. Reading a room, being a dynamic speaker, being nice are all man-made doctrines born out of the religion of nice. The man of God is to speak the word of God without hesitation, without regard to other people's responses, whether good or bad. Amen. And so it is with the prophet Jeremiah. He was not required to be an eloquent speaker, present new novel ideas, or the latest innovative theological positions. His task was to be God's ambassador, and as his ambassador, to be his prophetic mouthpiece and proclaim God's word to Judah, Israel, and the nations of the world. Amen. Now, how does Jeremiah's call practically apply to us? No, God's not calling you to be a prophet to speak new revelations about God. He is calling you and I to be his spokesman and a prophet in the sense, hear me out, in the sense to foretell the gospel and teach the word of God. Every one of us is called to share the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost humanity, whether in America, Israel, and abroad. Amen. And so as we walk throughout the day, we, like Jeremiah, have been given the word of God in all 66 books of the Bible to share it, teach it, and proclaim it, whether it's to your neighbors, fellow workers, friends, acquaintances, and anyone else, as opportunity presents itself. God, like Jeremiah, God has called every born-again believer to be a witness to the salvation offered by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter and verse, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are to be prophetic agents of God, prophetic agents of his reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:20. God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. And before that, Paul goes on to say, or says earlier, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. When the Jewish people ask us why we come to Israel, who has sent us, we don't say the mission board of Brooklyn, New York. We say Yeshua HaMashiach sent us to be his shalakim. Shaliach means sent one. Shalakim means sent ones. And today, prophecy is totally in the forthtelling mode, not the foretelling mode, but the forthtelling mode, forthtelling, proclaiming, preaching God's word and the gospel. So in this, we share with the prophet Jeremiah in declaring the word of God. Amen. And so we move to verse 8. God goes on to tell Jeremiah, don't be worried about the response or the reaction you're going to get. Again, that militates against a lot of false theology bandied about in the church, that a successful ministry is based on how many souls you win, or that your message is savory and minimal to your audience. Nowhere will you find that in the Word of God. You are simply to, like Jeremiah, proclaim the Word of God and do it in love. Now, you don't need to be mean-spirited about it. Do it in love and let the chips fall where they may. And that's essentially what God's telling Jeremiah. Don't be worried about the reaction you're going to get. It's not going to be good. And we know that from the later chapters of Jeremiah. They would despise Jeremiah and hate Jeremiah for the harsh words of judgment God was going to bring on an unrepentant, idolatrous nation. And they really weren't hating Jeremiah. And God will tell them, their anger and their antipathy, Jeremiah, is not, it doesn't end with you. It's actually a greater hatred for me, the one who sent you. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said? If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And some of the very people that will hate you the most for being a sold-out ambassador for Jesus are church people, the religious crowd. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I would bet you a year's worth of salary that if John the Baptist were to walk into any of these evangelical churches, again, the mainline liberal denominations, they're gone, so we won't even devote time to them. If he was to go in there and preach the way he preached at the Jordan River about repentance, they would call the ambulance, and the guys in the white suits with the butterfly nets would show up to take him away because he's mentally unstable. And if Jesus were to come today and excoriate many of these leaders in the church, if he were to pull a Matthew 23 on them, they would see to it that he was silenced. And in some cases, if they could get away with it, murder him again. You say, that's shocking. No, it isn't. Human nature hasn't changed. It's still fallen. It's still sinful. It's still rebellious against God. That's why we need spiritual rebirth. That's why we need to hear the Word of God, one of the agents of spiritual rebirth. But God says in verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So here we see the Lord then exposes the real reason for Jeremiah's resistance, and that would be what? Fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the book of Proverbs tells us. Don't be afraid of them. When the Lord says, do not fear from before them, it is not immediately evident who the referent of the pronoun them is until, who is them there when he says, do not be afraid of them? We don't know until verse 18. And who would the them be there that Jeremiah was not to be afraid of? Verse 18. For behold, I've made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. So the them there in verse 8 that Jeremiah was not to be afraid of was the religious and secular leadership of Judah, starting with the king and then going down to the people themselves. The reason why Jeremiah need not fear, why? Why? Because guess what? The Lord himself would be with him to deliver him. Amen? The Lord would be with him to deliver him from those that would seek Jeremiah's harm. And we know that the Lord, when he promises something, obviously he does it every time. God met Jeremiah's need, folks. When God calls you, he will remove the fear of man. I can tell you every time I go to Israel, I struggle with that fear of being rejected, fear of being accosted, fear of being insulted. And every time the Lord gives me, and August, who goes with me, gives us the spirit of boldness, which cancels out that fear. So God met Jeremiah's need, and verse 8 reminds us that when God calls a person to serve him, he always provides what is needed. In Jeremiah's case, he needed strong encouragement and assurance. He also needed the ability to speak God's word as well as a clear understanding of the message he was to take to the nations. Amen. So God tells Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Here are three promises here that God promises Jeremiah. He promises Jeremiah his power. He promises Jeremiah his presence, and he promises Jeremiah his protection. Power, presence, and protection God promises. And it's no accident, certainly no coincidence, these same three promises of God's power, presence, and protection is also given to us in the Great Commission. Jesus promises the same to us, the church, when carrying out the Great Commission of preaching the gospel to the nations and discipling them. In Matthew 28, as you know, 16 through 20, as God promised Jeremiah these three things, he promises us, the church, these three things from Pentecost until the rapture. Amen. And Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." I'm sorry, back up to verse 18 of Matthew 28. "All power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So there, God promises us his power to carry out the Great Commission as his ambassadors. Then he goes on, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So there, God promises his presence and protection, his power in verse 18, and his presence and protection in verse 20 of Matthew 20. So the same thing that God promises Jeremiah to carry out his prophetic task, God also gives us the same, his power, presence, and protection to carry out the Great Commission. So we see here that first God gave Jeremiah these wonderful promises, the promise of his presence, protection, and or his power, presence, and protection. So then as Jeremiah went forth boldly proclaiming God's word, he could rest assured that the Lord would be with him to deliver him through all the trials, oppositions, sufferings, and persecutions that would confront him for the 41 years of ministry Jeremiah was to carry out. Amen. And so the reason Jeremiah should not worry is that God would equip him, empower him, and enable him to carry out the task as the prophet of the God of Israel. Amen. And then we move on here, verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." So here we have God's empowerment. He promises Jeremiah in verse 8 his power, presence, and protection. And then in verse 9, God promises to empower Jeremiah with his word. With his word. So not only did Jeremiah have God's presence at his side, he also had God's words on his lips. Amen. It's funny when he tells Jeremiah not to fear. I can imagine Jeremiah saying, "What? Don't fear? Do I need to be afraid of something?" And then when he tells Jeremiah, "I will rescue you," that would be very, very concerning, because that would imply that there will be situations in Jeremiah's prophetic commission that would instill great fear in him and also expose him to great danger. Hence God's exhortation to Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid, I will deliver you." That implies Jeremiah was going to need to be delivered out of the murderous hands of the men of Judah, starting with the king and his high-ranking officials. I like what one commentator says about this. God's promise to rescue Jeremiah is also a bit worrisome. Rescued from what? The promise suggests that the prophet will fall into grave danger. God does not promise that Jeremiah had nothing to fear or that he will not need to be rescued. But he does command him to not be afraid, and he does promise to rescue him. Jeremiah did not need to be afraid because he had the promise of God's presence, power, and protection to carry out his commission as God's prophet. And not only did Jeremiah have God's presence and power at his side, he also had God's words placed upon his lips. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." You know, there's a connection here between Jeremiah and Moses. Remember, God said something similar to Moses when calling him to be prophet, lawgiver, and deliverer of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. God promised that he would raise up Moses and prophets following Moses, and with this promise, Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." And we see that with Jeremiah. We have to remember that whenever Jeremiah spoke in God's name, it wasn't just Jeremiah saying this. Rather, God was the one doing the talking. Which brings us to the question, who wrote the book? Who really wrote the book of Jeremiah? Two people, Jeremiah and God, as he was inspired by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So thus, from one point of view, it contains the words of Jeremiah, just as the scripture says in Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. But from another point of view, however, these are the words of God himself. Verse 2 of Jeremiah 1. The word of the Lord came to him. And the Bible is never embarrassed to speak this way. There is a meaningful sense in which the words of Jeremiah are recorded in the pages of the Old Testament. The book of Jeremiah gives us a glimpse of the personality, the humanity, and experiences of the man Jeremiah. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit ultimately is the one who breathed out the words of the book of Jeremiah. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. The book of Jeremiah then is God's words and Jeremiah's words. When we read them, we do not just see God through Jeremiah, through the lens of Jeremiah, but we see God speaking to us directly. We have to remember that, folks. God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's speaking his words to him. And Moses foretold a coming of a prophet who would be the consummation of the prophets before him, Jeremiah being one of them. And they all would have this in common, that God would put my words, God's words, in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. Deuteronomy 18:18. And so Jeremiah would be filled with the word of God. And after God has placed his word in his mouth, actually, when we read what Jeremiah says God did here in placing his hand upon his mouth, does this text not remind us of what a similar situation with the call of Isaiah in Isaiah 6:7? And he, the seraph, touched my mouth, the hot coal, and said, "Look, this, the hot coal, has touched your lips, and your iniquity is removed, and as far as your sin, it is covered. Now, this text in Isaiah 6 does not describe the prophet's salvation experience, but the purification of his unclean lips in preparation for his prophetic ministry. In Jeremiah, this speaks of his enablement as the prophet of God, the deposit and arrangement of prophetic words in Jeremiah's mouth. So the words Jeremiah would speak are not his own words, but the words of God. Simple as that. So whenever Jeremiah spoke in God's name, God was the one doing the speaking. And then we read in verse 10, Jeremiah has been called. He's been called from eternity based upon the foreknowledge and predestination of God. Verses 4 and 5 of Jeremiah 1, he's called, and then he's given the commission in verses 6. And then in verse 9, he is given the power to carry out that commission of God's prophet. And then in verse 10, he is being sent to the nation of Israel and other nations, Gentile nations. Verse 10, God's continuing to speak to Jeremiah. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Interesting words here. I want you to note that in verse 10, Jeremiah 1:10, this text is programmatic for the entire book. Just as I believe it's in Revelation 1:19. That verse is also programmatic for the entire book of Revelation. And so too is Jeremiah 1:10 programmatic for the book of Jeremiah here. Note, the reason Jeremiah has authority now over the nations and kingdoms is that he is not speaking on his own behalf. God is sovereign over the nations, and he rules them by his word. When the prophet speaks in his name, he is mightier than kings. When preachers preach today, according to God's word, guess what? They are mightier than presidents without the pomp and circumstance going with it. Note here, God exercises his sovereign rule over Israel and the nations by his word. Those who have been appointed, like Jeremiah, to preach that word have spiritual authority over the nations. The Lord instructed Jeremiah to be a bold prophet, speaking his words, not because of Jeremiah's oratorical skills, his impressive preaching ability, or his charismatic personality, or that he's entertaining. No, but because he was called to speak God's own words. Amen. He is called to speak God's own words. When you think about it, the prophetic words of Jeremiah, just as they applied to a corrupt and idolatrous Judah, the word of God Jeremiah spoke to correct those problems, certainly are the same spiritual problems that need the same word of God spoken to today in the 21st century. Some of the same problems of the nation of Judah that Jeremiah confronted and found depressing are also true of America and the world today. But take heart, with the word of God, when God saves us, he calls us to serve him and speak his word to the peoples. Note here, Jeremiah's prophetic job description entails six tasks. Six. Four of them are negative. Two of them are positive. So here we have 2-1 his words to the nations would be words of judgment, words of negativity. In a evangelical church, eating the cotton candy of feel-good self-help theology, this would not go over well. But here, God gives Jeremiah the sixfold task as a prophet: to number one, uproot the nations, tear them down; three, to destroy them; to build up, and then, of course, to build up and to plant. This is what he would do. He would uproot the nations, tear down the nations, destroy the nations, to overthrow the nations. That's four right there. And then rounding out two positives. Number five, build up the nations, starting with Judah, and plant the nations. Now, God's word actually still does this. It uproots, it tears down, it destroys, it overthrows, but it also builds up and plants. And so nothing has changed. Jeremiah has been appointed a prophet to nations and kingdoms in the plural, not singular. Let me just say, this does not mean that Jeremiah himself will travel to various nations and deliver messages to them and resort to acts of violence in the process of uprooting, tearing down, overthrowing, and destroying. It's not what it means here. It simply means that God's plan for his people will play out on an international stage involving the Gentile nations, which involves God's word removing, uprooting, tearing down, and overthrowing the godless regimes and secular systems that militate against his plan, his people, and his word. And don't think that God has stopped doing that. He hasn't. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, what will happen to the fallen, unbelieving, God-hating political systems of the nations? They will be overthrown. They will be torn down. They will be destroyed. They will be uprooted. And in its place, beloved, the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth over all the world from Jerusalem will be built and it will be planted. Amen. And so there will be both judgment for both deliverance. There will be judgment for both and deliverance for both. As it goes for the believing remnant of Israel, so will it go for the believing remnant of Gentiles. Whenever God decrees judgment, he also gives, on the tail end of that, promises of redemption and restoration. And that's exactly the sequence we find in the book of Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah is not to destroy and rebuild nations physically with his own hands, or with weapons of war, or with armies, or a military. Rather, he is the messenger of the effective word of God, which the Lord himself is sure to accomplish, just as he said he would in Isaiah 1:12 and going back to Isaiah 55:10. Now, you may ask yourself, what specifically about these nations that will be destroyed and rebuilt? Because the Hebrew language of this verse suggests that this is more than mere destruction for destruction's sake. The root of the first three infinitives we have here, to pluck up, to tear down, and to destroy, can also be used for the destruction of Asherah poles, Baal altars, high places, and pagan temples. In other words, the destruction and removal of false religion that entails idolatry. On the other hand, the final two infinitives, to build and to plant, can be used of building of legitimate places of worship. 1 Kings 6:1-2, and the establishment of the people of God in the land of covenant, in the land of the covenant. Ezekiel 36:6, Amos 9:15, Psalm 44:3. So it seems that God seeks to destroy the idolatrous worship that led to the broken covenant relationship and to establish true worship among his people in a new covenant relationship, which we will discover in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 37. It is this fundamental distinction between genuine faith and lack thereof that will separate two different groups of humanity in Jeremiah's time, in our time, and in the eschaton. So God's call involves the overthrow of nations. This message included God's judgment as well as his mercy and salvation. When proclaiming the judgment of God, Jeremiah the prophet was to stress that the Lord would uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow the nations and people and peoples of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. One, in particular, one nation outside of Judah, that was the first to fall, to be removed, was Babylon. That was a nation that Jeremiah decreed the judgment of God on that would be uprooted, removed, and destroyed, and it was. When Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians, it never rose again, did it? When Medo-Persia was conquered, it never rose again. So Jeremiah's word has been fulfilled with the rendering these ancient empires obsolete, who did direct harm to his people. Amen. The Lord equipped Jeremiah not with a physical sword, not with armies, not with weapons of war, but rather with the weapon of his word. The word of God, which symbolizes his power and authority, is given to Jeremiah. From this point on, Jeremiah had no need to feel inadequate because the Lord had given him his very own word to proclaim. And that word is spelled out in the message to be taken to the nations. Through the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, nations, Judah and the nations, would be uprooted, torn down, destroyed, and overthrown. But at the same time, Jeremiah was also to preach God's word of restoration, the building up and the establishing of the people of God. And we see that in the prophecies of Jeremiah, looking to the end of days, where God will restore and regather Israel for messianic redemption. Amen. So again, Jeremiah 1:10 is programmatic. It sets out the very theme and unfolding, historical unfolding of the rest of the book of Jeremiah, just as Revelation 1:19 is also programmatic of the chronological sequencing of the prophetic book of Revelation. Amen. So the simple message was this, and it's now being proclaimed still in the Word of God and encapsulated in the gospel, and that is this. If the people turned away from their sins and turned back to him, God would save them and restore them, right? However, if the people chose to live wicked lives in unrepentance and rebellion against God, God would then allow them to be destroyed. Is it not the same today? Whoever believes in the Son shall be saved, but he who does not, the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. God's word brings good news, as it does in the book of Jeremiah, but it also brings bad news to those who refuse to heed, believe, and receive. Amen. Jeremiah reminds us that when God calls us to do a particular task, he equips us. He provides whatever we need to accomplish the task, no matter how inadequate or incapable we may feel or fearful. In spite of that, God will meet our need and equip us. God's call is not based on my ability or your ability. It's based upon our willingness and availability. God's call is not based upon a person's appearance charisma, voice quality, pleasant personality, or flowery speech. It is based upon one's hearing the call of God and obeying Him, starting with believing in Him. There is no excuse not to carry out the will of God in the church today. You and I are called to preach the gospel. You don't need an ordination ceremony to do that. You don't need a Roman Catholic collar to do that. You don't need even seminary to do that. Going to seminary is a good thing, but it is not a prerequisite for the calling of God on your life. Some are called to do that, but the calling first and foremost is preach the gospel. Why? Because God has given you, like Jeremiah, the power of His presence in the Holy Spirit, and He's given you His word, not on the lips, but in the Bible. Those self-proclaiming prophets who claim they have words from the Lord downloaded from heaven are false prophets. And they are badly characterized in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had to deal with them. When you proclaim the word of God in a forthtelling manner as His prophet, you will be exposed and you will be at times confronted by false prophets, just as Jeremiah was. And we dispense with them by speaking the word of God and calling on them to repent. If God's word does not include the bad news of judgment as well as the good news of redemption, guess what? It's not the word of God. And yet many of our pulpits are filled with religious philosophy. I call it self-help therapeutic deism. That God wants to fulfill your dreams, your desires, your aspirations. He wants to make you wealthy. He wants to make you healthy. That's not the gospel, folks. Not saying that health and wealth are bad things, but they are not the primary things God wants us to do or have. So anybody who's teaching the word of God, if it's all sunshine and daffodils, chances are 99.9% of the time they are taking the word of God out of context and leaving out the bad news of His judgment. Yes, God's word should be preached in its negative truths, as with Jeremiah, and it should always include the positive truths. You can't have one without the other. And yet we've got self-help gurus standing in the pulpits throughout this nation that are not preaching the word of God. They are preaching another gospel, a gospel of self-indulgence, aggrandizement, and feel-good theology. That's not the word of God, and it should be summarily rejected. If you like, I can name names if you want. One person comes to mind is in Houston. So the word of God is both a negative and a positive. Negative to those who reject it, like Jeremiah's, for the most part, audience did, and they were uprooted, removed, destroyed. But for those who heard, the small remnant who heard Jeremiah's word and believed in him, they were established, built up, and redeemed. Jeremiah's qualification for being a prophet is he was there and he was available. But even before that, God predestined Jeremiah to be His prophet according to His foreknowledge before the creation of the universe. Just as you and I, Ephesians chapter 1, were predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, to believe upon Him and be redeemed. Always remember, using Jeremiah as a case study, God's calling us, like Jeremiah, is not based on our electing God, but His election of us in the end. John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and have ordained you that you should go and bear much fruit." Once the Lord uproots, tears down, destroys, and overthrows a nation, there is not much left. It's gone. Just ask the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked sexual immorality, i.e. homosexuality. Go ask the Babylonians. And of recent history, go ask Nazi Germany. There is a great deal of that kind of judgment pronounced in Jeremiah and then fulfilled in Jeremiah's book. And Jeremiah's job description in verse 10 is indeed a helpful plot summary of his book. He lives in such evil days that judgment will outnumber grace 2-1, because 4 of his tasks were negative in nature, with only 2 being positive. And like Jeremiah's day, there will not be many people who will heed the word of God and believe it for salvation, but there will be a small remnant who indeed will. But let me close by saying, God's word does not end in judgment, because grace always has the last word. When the cities of evil have been torn down and plowed under, God will start afresh. He will begin a new work. He will build and he will plant. He will bring renewal out of demolition. This is God's plan for the kingdoms of this world. Jeremiah 18:7 through 10. He is the one who is in charge of the beginnings and endings of history, nations, and individual human lives. He is the one who uproots some nations and plants others. He is the one who tears down some kingdoms and rebuilds others. And when you think about this in the book of Jeremiah and extrapolate it to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same function is also discovered. The gospel will either seal your damnation or it will secure your salvation. Let me say that again. The gospel will either secure your damnation based upon your unbelief, or it will secure your salvation based upon your faith. And I would exhort you out there to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that God may plant you in his kingdom and establish you forever in his family as his born again redeemed son or daughter. Do not be like the most of the foolish people of Judah who rejected God's word spoken through Jeremiah and hated him for it. Don't be like them, because then you will perish in your sins and be destroyed. Rather, be like the remnant who heeded Jeremiah's words, and they found redemption and restoration in God. So you either believe the gospel for salvation, or you reject it to your own damnation and destruction. And that's really the twofold operations of God's word from Genesis to Revelation, if you really look at it. And Jeremiah is a microcosmic example of that twofold function of God's word, either to build, to destroy, or to save. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. He is not a masochist. He is not a sadistic God. He does not. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as the prophet Ezekiel told us. He would rather that you be planted and established in the salvation he has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the book of Jeremiah does indeed have echoes of the gospel in it. And that word is the same today. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. John 3:36. So sigh, heed the call. Let the lifeboat of the gospel save you from drowning in a sea of perdition. And you do that by putting your trust and total reliance upon the only one who has saved millions and will yet save and desires to save you, the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekhem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.